It's going to be okay. Oh, good morning again. Come on. Thank you, Terry. I love you. Thank you for being here. My goodness. Oh, me. All right, if you got your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. Chapter 2 is mostly about prayer, specifically how we pray together as a local Jesus community. Now, that doesn't mean we should all be praying for the same things all the time. Although I do hope that we all make time to pray for the needs on our church prayer list. That is, on the weeks when your pastor actually remembers to send that email out, which hasn't been very often here lately. And, you know, I would tell y'all that I'm going to start being better about that, but we all know I'm not going to, so let's just not even bother with that. I mean, I do try to be more consistent with that, but there's just some weeks it's not even on the radar. So, but our friend Paul, he thinks that he has a way around my shortcomings. He tells Timothy in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." All people, Paul says. So we don't really need a prayer list, right? We just need to pray for everybody, everywhere, every day, and we're good. I'm kidding. That's not what he means. Wow, y'all are tough this morning. Okay, no more jokes. All serious from here on out. But our friend Paul, prayer will always be primary in the life of a believer and in the life of a local church. That's why he starts this passage the way he does. He says, first of all, I urge that prayers be made for all people. So first of all, prayer needs to happen. Prayer needs to happen before the ministry of the church can happen. Prayer needs to happen before the music starts or the teaching begins or the teams get organized or the doors get open. Whatever it is, prayer needs to happen first. Every Jesus community should be a praying community. And those prayers, those intercessions, those supplications and thanksgivings should be made for all people. So what does that mean? Well, Paul explains some of that in verse 2. He says, "For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior." Okay, that helps, right? Paul wants the church praying for kings and everybody in high positions. But a lot of those people are dishonest and they're self-serving. They don't share our values, even if they say they do. So you don't mean those people, do you, Paul? And I think Paul's answer would be yes, precisely those people. When Paul says all people, I don't think he means everybody everywhere. I think what he means is all people, not just your favorites. Do we have a tendency to only pray for people we like or people that someone close to us likes? Is it hard for us to do what Jesus told us to do when he said to pray for the people who persecute us? My guess is the folks in Ephesus probably had that same issue, because that's not a first century issue or a 21st century issue. That's a human issue. When Paul tells Timothy they should pray for kings and folks in high positions, the first guy that popped in Timothy's head was probably the emperor. And at the time this letter was written, the emperor was a man named Nero. He was a vicious and cruel man. He hated Christians. And those folks in high positions all would have been loyal to Nero. These aren't exactly the kind of people we want to start prayer chains for, right? But Paul says, pray for them. Pray for them so that you might live a peaceful and quiet life. Now, would that be considered a self-serving motive? Not really. Think of it more as strategic than selfish. Because when kings and folks in high positions provide stable societies, the church is free to do its work. We can get a lot more done when we're not dodging bullets or ducking under tables. Now, we know our friend Paul is not a man who is concerned with personal comfort or convenience, right? So he's not just focused on persecution here. He's talking about lawlessness. He wants the church praying for a peaceful society so the gospel can move freely through that society. And we do that by praying for all people, not just our favorites. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, Paul says. Now, why would praying for all people be pleasing in the sight of God our Savior? Great question. Look at verse 4. Because God our Savior desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All people, not just our favorites. Not just the ones who are friendly to the church. Not just the ones who look and think the way we do. Not just the ones who vote the way we want them to. All people. Y'all, the God of heaven is a missionary God. He is actively pursuing lost people, all lost people, which is why he wants us praying for all people. Because when we do that, we are praying in alignment with what he already wants. God wants your self-destructive, hell-raising cousin to get saved. He really does. He wants your coworker who mocks him and makes fun of him to get saved. There is not a human alive who we want to see get saved more than God wants to see them get saved. And y'all, Paul would tell us that salvation is not an emotional experience. It is not a cultural identity. It is coming to know something. It's coming to know truth and recognize it as truth. Which means the church's role in praying for all people is directly connected to its role in teaching truth. We talked about that last week. We pray that people will get saved while at the same time we teach the truth that God uses to save them. Does that make sense? You know, maybe at First Baptist Ephesus, Pastor Timothy is preaching lights out every Sunday. The band is killing it, the place is packed, but nobody is getting saved because nobody's praying for lost people. Nobody is praying for lost people. Paul says it is the right and responsibility of everyone in that Jesus community to pray for the salvation of all people. Just like it is the right and responsibility of everyone in this Jesus community to pray for the salvation of all people. Because God, our Savior, desires all people to be saved. In verses 5 and 6, Paul tells Timothy, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." So for Paul, the reason you and I can pray for all people, and the reason God wants all people to be saved, is because of two very important beliefs. The oneness of God and the uniqueness of Christ. When Paul says there is one God, he's not trying to debate belief systems, okay? He's saying that the God of heaven is the God of all. He shares authority with no one. And because of that, there is not one God for folks in Taiwan and a different God for folks in Tijuana. There's not one God that saves poor people and a different God that saves rich people. There is one God over all people, everywhere. And because that's true, no one is beyond his reach. No one. The God of heaven is the God of all people, and he desires that all people be saved because all people are made in his image. We believe that, right? He is the creator and the sustainer of all things. He is the one who is over the all. And because that's true, his one salvation is available for all people. But his one salvation can only be found in one person, and that's his son, Jesus Christ. Paul says there is one mediator between God and people, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Notice how Paul says the man, Christ Jesus. He's emphasizing Jesus' humanity. Jesus became a person in order to save people. Jesus became like us so he could stand in place for us. He took on flesh so he could take on our sin. The writer of Hebrews says that for a little while, Jesus was made lower than the angels. In other words, he was made like one of us. And he was crowned with honor and glory because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In other words, for all people. So Mike, does that mean that all people will be saved? No. No, it does not. It means that Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient for all people. Just like there's not one God for these folks and a different God for those folks, there's not one sacrifice for these folks and a different sacrifice for those folks. There's one God. And there's one mediator between God and people, and that's Jesus Christ. And according to verse 6, this one mediator gave himself as a ransom for who? All. All people. Not just our faith. That is one of the more absurd aspects of the gospel message, right? That Jesus died for all people. He died to pay the sin debt of all people. This man, Christ Jesus, who was born into a world of tribalism and racism, where ethnic cleansing and genocide were taking place, where children were raised to look down on people who were different than them and taught that it was okay to hate someone based on their heritage and based on what they believed. But Jesus said, no. No, that is not okay. He told his followers to love their enemies and to pray for the people who persecuted them. Y'all, Jesus said, us having hate in our hearts is the same as having blood on our hands. He so loved the world, but he despised the way the world behaved. Y'all, Jesus didn't die for good people, because there are no good people. Jesus didn't die for a favored race or culture. Jesus died for all people. He was the sufficient, once for all ransom for every human who has ever lived. Which means when we pray for all people, we're not asking God to do something that he hasn't already paid for. That part is done. It is finished. Paul ends this section of his letter to Timothy with verse 7. He says, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. He says, I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So why does Paul make sure he mentions this? I think it's because the fact that Paul, this blaspheming, persecuting, insolent opponent, was appointed a preacher and an apostle to the very people he looked down on and hated. Y'all, that is undeniable proof that God desires all people to be saved. Paul was the most unlikely candidate for the role of Gentile teacher, but Jesus' grace has overflowed for him, and now his life's purpose is built on the conviction that no one is beyond grace. No one. No nationality, no personal history, no nothing prevents us from experiencing the grace that saves. So let's do this. I got some homework for us. Because I know how much y'all love homework. Boy, y'all are tough this morning. I got three things I'd like for us to do. Three things. First thing I want us to do is sometime before the day is over, I want us to take about 5 minutes and write down the names of 5 people who you know are far from Jesus. Write them down. And when you finish your list, put it somewhere you're going to see it every day. Maybe that's on your lock screen. Maybe that's on your bathroom mirror. Maybe that's on your dashboard, wherever. And promise yourself that starting tomorrow, you're going to pray through those names every day for the next 2 weeks. Every day for the next 2 weeks. They don't have to be long prayers, okay? We're not trying to add to your already busy schedules. If you just spend 20 or 30 seconds on each name, that's fine. But do it consistently, every day. And while you're doing that, I want you to notice if things start to shift. Maybe not in that person's life, it might be in your own life. Because you are aligning your heart with God's heart, who desires all people to be saved. Obedience can be life-changing, y'all, if we'll allow it to do its work. Second thing, number two, we need to pray for someone in high office. I know. But listen to me. It doesn't matter what high office, okay? It could be local, state, federal, military, whatever. Now, I might be reaching a little bit here. Can it be someone you don't agree with? Can we do that? Now, I know for some of us, that's pretty much all of them, right? If you're like me, I think they refer to us as politically homeless. I think that's the term they use. So we got options, right? We got plenty of options. So pick that person and pray for that person every day for the next 2 weeks when you pray for the five people who you know are far from Jesus. Pray that God will give them wisdom. Pray that God will give them discernment. If they don't belong to Jesus, pray that God will save them. You'll figure out how to pray for them. God will show you how He wants you to pray for that person. And y'all, we do that maybe not because we want to, but because that's what verse 2 says. Paul says churches are to pray for kings and all who are in high positions, so we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. Okay, last thing, number 3. I want you to tell someone who is part of this local church who you are praying for. Just pick one name from your list of 5 names and tell this person that you're praying for that person. Then, I want you to ask them to pray with you. Let someone else help carry the weight of praying for that lost person. Y'all, this is what churches are supposed to do. We're supposed to carry each other's burdens, and that includes the burden of praying for lost people. We got to get past this tense individualism that so many of us have. And we need to start learning how to live together in community the way Jesus wants us to. And everywhere we've seen that happen throughout history, that has began with prayer. It has always began with prayer. This church, Legacy Baptist Church, began with prayer. You were there. It always begins with prayer. And Jesus wants us praying together for all people because we believe that God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. All people. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You that You are good beyond our comprehension. You are mighty and You are strong, but God, You are able and You are willing. That's what's so cool about You, God. If You were wanting to do all of these things but were powerless to do so, that wouldn't be that impressive. And if You were able to do all these things but didn't want to, what good is that? But God, You are able and You are willing. If Your people will obey, if we will follow, if we will listen to You and learn from You and do what You tell us to do, like praying for all people. Lord, I pray that in the coming days and weeks, we will focus more of our energy into our prayer life. And that looks different for all of us, God. We don't all pray at the same time for the same amount of time about the same things, but we all pray, hopefully. And I pray that as we move about our lives in the coming days, that we would just focus more energy on that, God. We would see it for how vital it is.